Let's look at our second principle, which comes out of the prologue. Last week, our principle was the plan of God is largely unknown to us finite human beings. Our second principle that we're going to focus on now is this: God is in control of everything. And if you want to extend that, you can say even Satan. Even the devil who made me do it. Even Satan. God is in control of everything, even Satan. Now, let me just ask you this as we begin into this. We went through this whole theology segment, but why is that important? Why is it important to be in the correct quadrant? How does it provide comfort in suffering?
I think it does just what you said. It provides comfort in suffering.
Okay, how? How does it provide comfort in suffering to be in the right place? Or if you want to reverse it, say, if I'm in the wrong place, how does it retract, or I'm sorry, detract from that? Alexa. Okay, so this idea that God brings things into your life for good. And next week we're going to focus on purpose. So we're moving toward that. Very good. What other things come to mind? How can we derail? How can we benefit or not?
Loving God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, if you don't have some belief in some level of determinism, then just kind of belief that the whole world is spinning out of control, and at any given moment, any bad thing can happen to you randomly. And so there's this, speaking of probabilists, it's really hard for me to believe in determinism, since that's the antithesis of what I teach. But it's exactly what I believe. Yeah. So anyway, it's kind of funny that, you know, I tell my students that things are probabilistic, but in reality, I find there's a limit there. But anyway, my point is that otherwise, just think everything's spinning out of control. How can you have any sense of security?
And how can you pray to a God who has no ability to help? Right? Or if I have no means, if God doesn't use means, maybe that's a better way to say it, then maybe I should just give up, right? So there are pits on both sides of the roads. All right, let's move forward and think through this for a moment. First of all, Satan's limitations. How in the text is Satan depicted as being limited? Okay. Okay, give me a verse on that. Let's focus in on the verse there, Ryan.
Verse 12, chapter 1.
Okay. Okay, so there we have in verse 12 a limitation. God says, I'll give you this much, but I'm going to limit that. You can do such and such, but do not put your hand on him. There's a limit. Very good. What else?
2:6.
Read it to me, please.
The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life.
Okay, and that's our parallel verse. If you look back up to the top of your page, that sort of outline we gave, that's letter B, right? You have 12 and 6. So there again, the Lord gives permission, and he gives a limitation. What else? Is there anything else that we have in there? Very good. Yeah. Even the fact that he's approaching God implies that he has a limitation. Otherwise, why even go to God? Just go do it, right? Very good. How about verse 10? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, etc. He even comes and says, haven't you made some kind of a hedge? And you say, well, Satan's the father of lies. But, well, it appears there is some type of a hedge, because in verse 12, And then in verse 6 of chapter 2, we just said God had some type of a hedge around Job. And interestingly enough, you see that broaden. Because at first he has a tighter hedge and he says, don't touch him at all. But then he opens it up a little bit and says, okay, you can touch him, but don't kill him. All right, Calvin.
One of the encouraging things to me about that is that if we look at some other places in the scripture, that hedge seems to be the norm.
Mm-hmm.
That in other words, God knows what kind of temptation we can endure. And so if we're, I think that Rick's question was very important because we'll never feel adequate for the sufferings that that are necessarily given to us, but God knows that we are. And there is a hedge. I think about Psalm 34 where it says the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And so Job is a special case in the sense that the Lord presents him to Satan as someone of great integrity and character and strength.
Uh-huh.
And that proves out.
Yeah.
Like Job proves under testing to be exactly what God already knew him to be. And so I think that hedge verse is a real encouragement to me with children who live far away, with all kinds of people who we love and care for deeply, and who have maybe inexperienced, maybe young, maybe don't have all the character of Job, but God's active. There's mm-hmm. a dynamic protection going on that's characteristic of how God deals with the people he loves.
Very good. It's an encouragement. There's real value, right? And if there was no hedge, if there was no protection, what hope do we have? What kind of God are we serving? Right? So, how about on the other side? How do you feel about the fact that there is some amount of room for Satan to harm? How do you feel about that? We live in a fallen world. We do get sick. We die. We have pain. We are torn apart in many ways. How does that strike us? God has a hedge, but at the same time, we're not impervious. We're not invincible. A lot of times we think we are when we're younger. When I was 16, I shouldn't have had keys to a car, you know, this type of thing. Mm-hmm. Very good.
And God has confidence in Job, it seems like to me, in these verses, that God knows his child and knows his faith and his trust level.
Good.
It was an encouragement to me.
Thank you. So this is a good thread that we could think about as we move forward, is what are some of the things that we can take up from the text that encourage us? And we've already heard a few, and this is good because the body of Christ is encouraging each other as we even sit here through the text of Scripture. Let me just make a comment real quick, and then I'll open back up here. Think about this for a moment, and again, this isn't typical of our circles, but there are certain theories of dominion with Satan. Some folks will talk about dominion being given to Satan or some level of power. Sometimes we hear it called legal authority, this type of thing. And yet we have to remember, and I think we just hashed it out, that Satan was not able to independently smite Job. He had to go and receive permission and approval from God, and we saw how that played out. One of the commentators says, God gives Satan power over Job, but only up to a point. God has that final authority. Now, layers of causation. What I mean by that is, I want us to think through the text again, and again, find for me chapter and verse And I was going to have us break out, but I think we're just going to remain as a large group. Who caused what in our text? How do we know who caused what? And what's the practical import for us? Let's interact on that for a moment. Look at who's doing what throughout the text. Who's causing what? And what does it mean? And this is going to be a little bit of a implementation, so to speak, of what we talked about before of first and second causes. I hope that's not over our heads. If it is, yell at me. Who caused what in the text? Find me a verse.
In 1:15, it's the Sabaeans who come and took away the oxen and the donkeys, the beasts of burden.
Okay, so there's one, right? There's one. We have these folks who come in and do something, and they cause a mess. Who else in the text is causing a mess? Okay. Right. And what's Satan? What's one thing in the text that Satan did directly, without the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans? Say again. Yeah. And where do we see that? We see that down in verse 7 of chapter 2. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So we have the Sabaeans, we have the Chaldeans, we have Satan. Anybody else? Anything else? Okay. So we have God in this text too, do we not? So we have Satan. Bernie, did you have a comment?
1:16.
Yeah.
The messenger attributes the fire of God fell from heaven.
Yeah, interesting. Fire of God fell from heaven. So we have Satan here, but is Satan a primary cause? No, he's a secondary cause, if we want to call it that. We just learned that God is all, obviously the ultimate authority. If you have a president of a country, and the president has the ultimate ability to declare war, say, for example, and the country goes to war, and the soldiers go, and they shoot, and they do whatever they do, there's some sense in which they did it, and they caused the damage, but the ultimate call, the ultimate declaration, the ultimate authority came back to that person who said, yes, go and do it. There was a commission.
Chris, I have it's a question and it's just a puzzlement to me. The Lord God had cast Satan out of heaven. We were told that. Yet he is given freedom to walk about on the earth.
Okay.
He comes to the Lord when all the righteous have come. But he is free in a sense. I know it's like a dog on a long chain, but there's something about being cast out of heaven to a fallen earth, and is permitted to test us.
Yeah, that's something we need to bear in mind. That's a good observation. Thank you. And let me read you a quote from Louis Burkhoff. It should be borne in mind that God has not decreed to effectuate by his own direct action whatsoever must come to pass. The divine decree only brings certainty into the events, but does not imply that God will actively effectuate them. In other words, he's saying God just didn't come down and do it himself. Yet it's interesting in the text, you see, where is it? It's in... verse 3 of chapter 2, notice when the Lord says to Satan, have you considered Job, etc.? And then he says, he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him. Interesting. So we have this interplay, right? And I don't think we have to work it out too hard, but we see these three layers of causation. At the top of the chain, you have God with the authority to permissively allow Satan to go and do what you're going to do. In the same way, we see Satan somehow using the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and even wind and fire and other things. So we have, in that sense, them as some type of tertiary level. But what we want to drive toward is responsibility. We want to make sure that we have the proper view of responsibility, and that's intact. Otherwise, we can go out astray.
I want to say this very carefully, but if I have to go to chapter 3, at least I see, it's not Tuesday, so that's what's coming. If the book has stopped at the end of chapter 3, mm-hmm. we have here a wonderful picture that, in a sense, we ourselves are not much further than Job was. Because under the physical distress of the loss of his property and his children, he blessed God. And under the physical distress, he asks questions, which we do as well. And it's only, and he sort of is at peace with that. And it's only when the antagonism introduced by his friends that we see this other side. Mm-hmm. Well, if he just stopped here, he's really quite a wonderful example of how to endure these perplexing providences. And you notice he's questioning, why do I live? Why do I continue? Why do I suffer? Mm-hmm. And my end would be better, he thinks. But at this point, he's fully responsible.
Yeah, thank you. It's a good comment. And as we move forward, not this week, not next week, but into the following weeks after that, we're going to start looking at a couple threads, not just sovereignty. We're going to look at this idea of God's wisdom as well. Is God really a wise God? Does he know what he's doing? He may be sovereign, he may be doing it, but is he informed? does he get it? Well, let's talk about responsibility. We have just about 3 minutes here. If God is in control of everything, then why are others responsible? Comes our question. And again, we're going to allow for a little bit of the unknown here. But we saw Satan going and acting. We talked about having some level of freedom to do what you want to do. We saw the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans attacking and killing. Was Satan a puppet used by God? No. Were the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans puppets used by Satan? No. Somehow that's orchestrated together. We're not going to solve exactly how the puzzle fits, but we're going to say we know it fits. And these people, at the end of the day, are responsible. On Judgment Day, don't even think that God's going to say, well, Satan made you do, the devil made you do it. Right? And again, this hits home in our own lives. People act according to their own will and according to their own desires, not as puppets. There are a lot of, I don't know if I gave you a cross-reference. Oh, I did. We have Genesis. I don't think we have room to read that. But can somebody, if you recognize those Genesis texts, can you comment on kind of the sovereignty and responsibility tie-in there in Genesis? What's going on there? Can someone recall?
Well, I can recall the 50:18 through 20, because it's been on my mind the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about this. When we look at St. Henry's limitations and we look at the life of Joseph, you know, initially, brothers were planning on killing him. But they didn't, and ended up deciding to sell him into slavery. Mm-hmm. And at the end there in 50, he says that to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Yeah,
and that to me just speaks volumes about Satan's limitations and yet God's sovereignty and the comfort that we can have because we know that God needs it.
All right, Amy.
Well, and it's interesting that the brothers didn't blame that on somebody else. I mean, they felt guilty about it, they took responsibility for it, they were really scared about what the repercussions were going to be, and so they had a knowledge that they were responsible for that themselves. Maybe circumstances or somebody else.
Very good. So we have this interplay. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Let me read one more quote from Louis Burkhoff as we wrap up our thinking for the day. The Bible certainly does not proceed on the assumption that the divine decree is inconsistent with the free agency of man. It clearly reveals that God has decreed the free acts of man, but also that the actors are nonetheless free and therefore responsible for their acts. He cites Genesis 50, like we just talked about. He also cites Acts 2 and Acts 4, which we're going to look at next week. And he says, there's not a single indication in Scripture that the inspired writers are conscious of a contradiction in connection with these matters. They never make an attempt to harmonize the two. This may well restrain us from assuming a contradiction here, even if we can't reconcile both truths. So we hold them both. And as we do, we sometimes struggle with how they both hold, but it doesn't matter. We hold them. So today we looked at the source of Job's problems. We peered behind the scenes. All the people understood that God was the primary cause. Job understood it. Satan understood it. The other people understood it. But then the argument over why. We start to look into that next week. Not the who, which we're looking at now, but the why. I'll just show you a couple pictures that Dr. Robeson gave me as before I pray. This is a picture of Job being smote with boils. And I thought the picture was interesting because there's an actor there. There's someone who's doing the action. Is that Satan, I guess? I don't know. One more. This one is, it says, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote upon the four faces of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. But notice up on top of the house, again, there's some actor. So let me close us with prayer. Father in heaven, we sometimes feel our brains are raveled up when we start to think of causes. And we are thankful that you have all authority. We're thankful that you have a plan and a decree. And as we move forward, and we think about why things happen, even though we don't always know the counsel of your will, we know that you are wise. We know that you are good, and we thank you that you have truly a protection around us, and that we can look forward to the ultimate protection of being in perfect harmony in heaven one day with you, when we will no longer be in the midst of sin and wickedness and pain and toil. But Lord, we pray that in the midst of all that, that we would still, through our own desires and will, that you would work in us so that we can desire to do the best that we can, given our circumstances, to honor and glorify you in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you.